Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
In the last few weeks, you would know that we've been talking about the Ten Commandments and about how important it is for us to understand God's heart behind these commandments. And it's not that it doesn't just become about rule keeping. It doesn't just become about God who's trying to put limits on what we can do or take our joy out of life. But we understand that the Ten Commandments are really tender commandments. It's really an expression of God's compassion, of his love for us, of that fatherly protectiveness that we see expressed throughout Scripture, that God, as our loving Father, as our parent, puts rules, puts boundaries in place to protect us, to keep us safe, to give us the kind of life, the abundant life and joy-filled life that he wants us to have. And we've been talking over the last few weeks about some of the ways. So we looked at the structure of the Ten Commandments and how the first four are related to our relationship with God. And then we kind of looked at how the next six are related to our relationships with other people, how we interact with the world around us, with other human beings. And we looked at things like honoring our parents. We looked at things like the sanctity of life and how special life is, and how when we do things that devalue other people, We break this commandment, because it's more than just about the act of taking somebody's life, but it's really about that act of treating somebody as being worth less than we are. And last week we looked at adultery, which was an exciting one. We looked at marriage and how this commandment about adultery is God's detour for us to keep us out of the kind of sticky situations, or to keep us away from things that weaken our relationships, weaken our marriage. And this week we come to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. I'll get my little remote here so I can do our slides. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 is the eighth commandment, and it says, "You must not steal." Now, most of us, when we kind of think about robbery, when we think about thieves, we think, "Well, I'm not a thief. I'm not, you know," because this is the kind of image that we have in our minds, right? We kind of, you know, got the, you know, someone who's robbing a bank, or you know, stealing a car, or breaking into somebody's house and nicking their TV, and that's kind of the. I don't know about you. Is that the kind of things that you conjure up? Yep. I'm not telling lies, or you know, putting words in your mouth. And no, it's kind of the natural sort of thing for us to go, "Well, that's wrong." You know, that's we don't have too many arguments about, you know, whether or not that's right or wrong, and we kind of go, you know, "Well, we shouldn't do that." But I started to kind of look into this and think about this, and if we're really kind of honest, there are a lot of different types of theft. There's a lot of different types of stealing, and there's a lot of different types of stuff, isn't there? You know, there's kind of the obvious stuff, the big stuff. There's taking stuff, that, you know, stealing a car or whatever. But there's sometimes little things too, isn't it? You know, it's just kind of, you know, walking out of that place with the pen in your pocket, or you know, you know, stealing a bit of stationery from work, or you know, whatever. And we kind of, well, you know, everybody's doing it or whatever, and we don't think too much of it. But you know, if we kind of get to it, one of the ones for me, right, is when you're at the grocery shop. And you know, and it's summer, right? And summer is the season for grapes. I love grapes. Who doesn't love grapes? Does everybody, you love grapes? But you want to know whether you're going to get the good ones, right? So you've got to just test one to make sure that they're good. You know, now I won't ask for a show of hands, but like I've done that, right? Now, technically, you're not supposed to do that, right? You know, there's no free samples in the produce section. That's right. And we go, "Well, I'm going to buy some anyway, so it's okay." But we didn't buy that one that we just ate, because that one that's in our stomach isn't going on the scales, is it? So sometimes there are little things, and we kind of justify it away and we excuse it away to ourselves. But if we're really honest and we kind of call it what it is, and we go, "Okay, well, that's really taking something that didn't belong to us. We didn't pay for it. We didn't have permission," even though we think, "Well, they probably, you know, allow for that," or whatever. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. I don't know. But if we're honest, it's stealing, isn't it? All right, so it's a little thing. So we kind of go. Now, as well as these just kind of like this, we could call that, you know, basic theft, right? Now, sometimes there's also a thing called, well, it's not, I refer to it as sophisticated theft. And I'll explain, all right? When you're a corporate banker, or when you're a big businessman, or when you're a politician, there are sometimes things called misappropriation of funds, right? Sometimes there are things called, like using the corporate travel expense for personal things, or, you know, whatever it is. You know, we see politicians get in trouble for it sometimes. We wonder how many others have been getting away with it for years and it just never made the news, you know. And we kind of, so there's all these kind of things where we use allowances for things that it wasn't really supposed to be for. We use kind of, that kind of sophisticated, high level, whether it's embezzlement of funds or just, you know, misappropriation of funds or things like that. So there's kind of this higher level that sort of, sometimes it's sort of legal loopholes that sort of allow them to do it, but it's not really the right thing to do. But there's also kind of like theft of intangible kinds of things. There's theft of intellectual property. Who knows what intellectual property is? Some of you do. Something that's not actually a physical thing. It's like a brand or a trademark, or, you know, someone who creates a logo or a website, and you just kind of steal it and copy it and use it for yourself. So intellectual property is things that are kind of intangible, but somebody spent time creating. Sometimes things like music. Now, somebody, you know, you may not actually go into a store and steal a CD off the shelf, but if you're kind of, you know, downloading an illegal copy of that music from the internet or something like that, there's intellectual property and copyright and all those kind of things that are part of that. You know, if you've ever watched a DVD, you've probably seen those little clips at the start, you know, that say, you know, you wouldn't steal a car or you wouldn't steal a handbag, you know, so why steal a movie? Now, technically, it's not stealing if you're illegal downloading, but it is a crime, and we're kind of stealing in the sense of you're depriving the people who created that of the income that they would have rightfully had if you'd done it the right way. Okay, so kind of I put it all together in this category. The law has different definitions, but I think it's fairly reasonable to kind of include it in this kind of. I came across this little picture. This was a, you know, this is piracy. It's a crime. You wouldn't steal the Death Star plans. That's like, yeah. Anyway, you have no idea how much joy it brings me to be able to work in science fiction references into sermons. You know, or this kind of, you know, we all know the, you know, you might have seen this episode of Mr. Bean where he's in a test, in an exam, and he's got no idea, and so he's trying to copy off all the hilarity that ensues as he tries to copy off the person next to him. But, you know, there was a teacher once who was convinced that there was a student who was cheating off of another student, but it really became clear one day when the smart student who was getting the good grades kind of put, you know, there's an answer, I don't know, and this student that she thought was copying wrote, me neither. it was a little bit of a giveaway. But sometimes there are things that we do too that we could also put into the category of stealing. And there's kind of things like, you know, when we're at work and we're getting paid to be on the clock, but we kind of slack off. And in a sense, that sort of, you know, we're taking money for work that we're not really doing. You know, we see, who's ever watched Mystery Diners? Anybody ever watched Mystery Diners on the Food Network? You know, and you see there's kind of all these sorts of scenarios that come over. There's people that come in and they clock on and then they go and have a sleep, you know, or they're eating the boss's food or things like that. And I tell you what, the boss isn't real happy about it, you know. So there's all kinds of things that we can kind of come into, put in this category of stealing. There's even things that we might not normally consider. But things like gossip and slander, telling, you know, spreading rumours about people can sometimes steal somebody's reputation, can steal away somebody's good name. We take something away from somebody that is very difficult, if possible at all, for them to get back. And whenever we find ourselves in the position where we're depriving somebody of something else that is rightfully theirs, I think it's fair to kind of put it into this category of stealing. So when we look at this kind of scenario, we look at this commandment, we've kind of got to broaden our understanding and get to what is the heart of this commandment. Now, God never set out to kind of, you know, like our laws tend to be very lengthy and involved because they try to be very specific and detailed and close all the loopholes that people try to find and make sure everything's clearly defined. But God's kind of statements are fairly simple, but they're not designed for, to cover all the bases or to be specific, but to give... we've got to understand the spirit of the command. We've got to understand the heart behind it. It's kind of, you know, when we talk about the spirit of the law and what the law is given. Anybody ever heard that expression? Yep, it's not in the spirit of the law or whatever might be the case. We've got to understand the spirit of God's law. But there's a couple of things specifically that I want to talk about that really applies to us as Christians and as believers that maybe doesn't apply so much to everybody else in the world, but for us as believers, there's a couple of areas where sometimes we steal and we kind of justify it, or we steal and we don't even really think about the fact that we're stealing, and that's when we steal from God. Now, how do we steal from God? All right, firstly, financially. All right, now I'm not even going to get into the debate over tithing, whether you should still tithe or whether you don't tithe. Regardless of that, that's a whole nother debate for another argument. But whether you believe in tithing or whether you don't believe in tithing, I think that as Christians, the Bible is fairly clear that what we have, it belongs to God. That who we are belongs to God. And so if we really understand that and we take that and extend that out, it means that what we have, we're stewards of for God. But, you know, as some of the parables talk about, there's a master that we have to give account to for what we've been entrusted with and how we've used it. And so when God tells us to give something or a certain amount of money or to give something to somebody and we don't do it, what are we doing? It's kind of a form of stealing, isn't it? We're taking for ourselves what doesn't really belong to us. This scripture here in 1 Corinthians, one probably many of you have heard before. Paul's talking and he's saying, you don't belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price. Christ paid the price for you, to redeem you, to buy you back, to give you back your place in God's family. And when we accepted Christ, we gave up the rights to all of this, our own life. We gave up the rights to our stuff and to make the decisions. And, you know, there's areas where God gives us choices and things like that. But when we come back to this understanding that what we have belongs to God, then when He gives us an instruction, when He says give, when He says, you know, bless this person, we need to listen and we need to be obedient to that, or otherwise what we're doing is we're depriving somebody else. Okay. Secondly, our gifts. All right. The Bible tells us that God has given each of us certain gifts, certain abilities. He's built us and wired us to be certain ways. My gifts are not the same as Gary's gifts. My gifts are not the same as Chris's. Chris's are not the same as Neville's. He's kind of given us different things to contribute towards the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, here Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus and he says, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So what he's really saying is the gifts that you've been given are not just so that you can go, oh, I'm an evangelist, or, you know, feel good about ourselves, but it's actually supposed to be so that the church gets built up, so that the church gets strengthened, because the church needs all of these gifts, doesn't it? for the church to function effectively, for the church to function the way that God intended it to do, for the church to be effective in reaching our community, in proclaiming the gospel, in making disciples, we need these gifts in operation. And so, once again, if we have something that was intended for somebody else, a gift that we have that was designed to be used within the church, and we don't, and we sit on it, or we hold it back, what are we doing? We're depriving someone else of what they were supposed to have. So we steal from God. Now we looked, one of the things that we've been talking about as well is that God's commands are to bless us. God's commands are not just for to prevent us from doing the wrong thing, but also to give us life. What kind of life does God want for us, and how does that kind of fit with this whole concept of stealing and depriving other people of stuff? Firstly, peace. God wants you to have peace. God wants there to be peace in your life. I don't know if you've ever come home from being out or from being at work or from being at church and found that somebody's broken into your home. Anybody ever experienced that? A few of you have. Anybody ever come back to your car and someone smashed your window and nicked something out of your car? Or, you know, it's crazy, the thing sometimes. It's like every now and again we forget to lock the car. And I remember a few years back, it was like one of the kids, the prams was in the boot. I come out and it's like, okay, the pram's missing. Somebody obviously needed that. Yeah. But there's an incredible sense of violation that comes when somebody's been in your space. For those of you who've come home and found someone's broken in and taken stuff out of your home, there's a sense in which you go, this is supposed to be my safe place, and now it doesn't feel quite as safe anymore. I don't know if you can identify with that a little bit, but often people say that's one of the hardest things to kind of to get over. It's not, I mean, you know, whether insurance covers the loss or whatever, but you feel like this was supposed to be my safe place. And that peace that we usually have when we come home, I don't know how peaceful your house is. Mine varies depending on who's awake, but but there's a certain kind of peace that comes, you know, that we you know, and peace is not, you know, when everything's going right. Peace is when, you know, is the absence of fear. And that's why we can have peace in the midst of difficult circumstances, because God takes away our fear. We don't have to live with fear. But peace is one of the things that God wants to have. And when, you know, if we lived in a society where it was okay to steal or just take stuff from whatever, I think there would be a lot less peace, right? Because stealing goes both ways, doesn't it? We can't just kind of have it all. Well, I get what I want, but you have to keep your mitts off my stuff. You know? All right, number two, integrity. This is an interesting one, all right? God wants us to be people of integrity, not only for ourselves, for our own lives and the kind of, but also as a witness to other people. Integrity is about what kind of person you are when no one's looking. This is a quote from Alan Williams, as character is who you are when no one is looking. You might have heard that before. But this is what I'm kind of talking about. God's given us this conscience, this sense of right and wrong, and His Holy Spirit works within us as well, and with in partnership with our God-given conscience and sense of right and wrong, to define what's right and wrong, regardless of whether everybody else is doing it, regardless of, you know, whether we'll get caught or not. You know, as I used to work in a high school for a while, and one of the teenagers' favourite sayings was, it was only wrong if you get caught. You know, but it's you know, sometimes people tell themselves that to ease their own conscience, but we have this sense of sometimes, you know, we kind of go, you know, and kind of know what the right thing to do is, even if I don't want to. You know, when you accidentally get too much change and you go, well, the right thing to do is really to return it, but, you know, I could use an extra $10. You know? Yeah, but it's that whole sense of Are we people of integrity? Do we do what's right, even when nobody else cares, even when nobody else knows, even if nobody else is ever going to find out or tell us off, or even if there are no consequences? Do we do in our heart what our conscience and what the Spirit within us tells us is the right thing to do? Who we are and how we behave matters, because we represent Christ. Because when there is guilt on our conscience, it gets in the way of our relationship with Jesus. We weren't designed to live with guilt. Did you know that? Guilt eats away at us. Guilt doesn't just go away. Guilt can actually cause physical illnesses over long periods of time. We are designed to have convictions. The Holy Spirit convicts us and brings those things to our attention, not so that we can just stew in our own guilt, but so that we can make things right and deal with it and move on and receive forgiveness for those things. All right, so integrity. Peace, integrity. And thirdly, love. When we steal, what are we really saying? What is the kind of the mindset? What are the thoughts that kind of go through? What is our heart attitude when we're stealing? Okay, here's my thoughts. What I think is this. When we steal, what we're saying is my needs are more important than yours. It's essentially a self-centered kind of thing to do, isn't it? When we take something or deprive somebody else of something, we're saying what I want is more important than what you want. What I need is more important than what you need. What I want is more important than what's right or what's wrong. And essentially, this is something that is kind of the complete antithesis. It's like the complete opposite of what Scripture tells us to be, isn't it? Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Philippians 2 verse 4 says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Or this one, Proverbs, just in case you thought it was only a Jesus thing, only a New Testament thing, right? Here's Proverbs 21. This is Solomon in his wisdom. He says, those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. Isn't that interesting? What goes around comes around, isn't it? All right, John, and this is, here's Jesus. Okay, John 13, he's saying, so now I'm giving you, he's talking to his disciples, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. What does that look like? Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This is what Jesus kind of, he pins everything on this, and he says, this is what is going to define you as a Christian, that you are going to be a person who is essentially not self-centered the way that people all around you are. It says you are going to stand out because of your unselfishness, because you think about other people, because you give even when it's not convenient, because you are a generous people, because you think about other people and you're not constantly obsessing over self. This is the essence of love. Romans 13, this was an interesting one as well. He says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. And he brings it back to the commandments that we've been talking about. He says, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. We haven't got to that one yet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. When we live with this kind of love towards other people, we are not going to deprive them of what's rightfully theirs. And we know how Jesus defined this command to love your neighbor, don't we? When they asked, what does it really mean? Who is my neighbor? Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, the man who stopped to help the man who'd been beaten up and left for dead on the side of the road, paid for his care, took time out of his journey, interrupted, it was inconvenient, it was costly, to a stranger. And Jesus says, this is what it means to love your neighbor. The heart of the problem. This temptation to steal, to take what isn't rightfully ours, like most things, like all of these commandments, the outward behavior really stems out of the heart. And often, when it comes to this sort of thing, there's a couple of things that really, for me, that stand out as being heart conditions or heart issues that lead to this kind of temptation to steal or to take something that's not ours. And the first is a lack of contentment, not knowing how to be content with what we have. And we'll probably touch on this a little bit more when we come to the 10th commandment. But look at this verse in Philippians 4. It says, he's talking and he's thanking people for giving to him when he was in. But he says, not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, often we want to just take that last little bit and we want to put it by itself and we want to go, well, yeah, rah, 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 I can do whatever, you know. But that's not actually really what Paul's saying. Because it's tacked on to the rest of the other bit, isn't it? It's like it comes in context. And what Paul's really saying, when he's saying, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, what he's really saying is, I can endure all kinds of suffering and be content. Now, that's not a very postcardy kind of way to use that scripture, is it? You know, we don't find too many postcards with, yes, I can endure terrible suffering because Christ is with me. You know, that doesn't appear on too many, greeting cards or, you know, like promise of the day calendars and things like that. But that's really what Paul is saying. He's saying, even if I've got nothing, I am content because Christ gives me strength. Okay. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. And this comes back to when we learn how to trust in our Father. You know, there's been situations that I've witnessed and I've talked about with other people who work in the foster care system or with kids who come from families where they weren't really very well cared for. And often there are situations where kids have come from families where they've been deprived of food, right? And when they come out of that situation, maybe they go into a foster family that care for them, or whether they're adopted into a family or something like that. But when they come out of that situation and they come into a new family, one of the first things they do is they'll start, you know, stashing away food. Because their brain has not yet realized, their heart has not yet realized that they are no longer in that kind of situation where they have to, you know, scrounge away for things because they never know what's going to, you know, when they're going to get fed next. And it's a little bit like this sometimes with God. And until we really grasp this concept of how good a provider our Heavenly Father is, we have this fear of not having enough. We have this fear of not having, you know, food and not having enough to pay the bills or, you know, whatever it might be. And so we have to hang on to stuff really tightly. We hoard stuff. We squirrel away stuff because we don't have that trust that our Father will protect and provide for us. When we understand that God's in control, when we understand that He's our Father, we can be generous. We don't live with that same kind of fear. There's not that same kind of temptation to try to grab more or, you know, from somebody else. Because we know that our Father will provide whatever we need. Matthew 6, verse 19. What we can do is we can begin to store up our treasure in heaven. As Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. As we learn to trust our Father to meet our needs, to provide for us, then we can live with that kind of generosity. We can live with that kind of love that blesses others, doesn't live with fear, doesn't just look for what can I get, how can I get more, or how can I take from somebody else. We live with integrity. We live with generosity. There are, I don't know if you've ever heard, we talk sometimes about sins of commission and sins of omission. All right, sins of commission are the things that we do that we know that we ought not to do, from the word commit. So we commit a sin. Or sometimes there are sins of omission, which is when we omit or we leave something out or we don't do something that we ought to do. I just want us to kind of stop and think for just a moment. What are the things that God is prompting in your heart this morning? What are the things that He's challenging you about today? You know, maybe there's some things that He's prompting in your heart. Maybe it includes things like, you know, your integrity, your character, the things that you do when no one else is looking, no one else is watching. But maybe there are things that you know, there's something in you that says, I'm not really sure if this is right. I don't know what. I kind of feel like maybe if I was face to face with Jesus, then I probably wouldn't do this. Maybe He's prompting some things in your heart and in your mind this morning and saying, there's some things that I want you to stop doing. Some things that I want you to put a stop to take away. They're not helpful for you. They're not growing. They're kind of it's creating that guilt in your mind and in your heart this morning. Or maybe it's like I mentioned, those sins of omission. There are some things that you know you ought to be doing and you've been avoiding it. You've been putting it off. And God is saying to you this morning, He's challenging you this morning to do those things. To do those things that, you know, maybe it's around generosity, maybe it's around giving, whatever it might be. You know, there's all kinds of things. But I encourage you, as you pray this week, as you listen to Him, to have that courage to begin to listen to that voice. Ask for forgiveness for the things that you've done that you weren't supposed to do, or the things that you haven't done that you know God has been challenging you to do. Can we pray together this morning? Father God, we thank You for Your guidance. Lord, we thank You that You are a loving Father who leads and shepherds and protects and guides because You want good for us. Not because You're trying to catch us out, but because You love us and You want the best for us. And Father, this today, right now, during the week, as we pray, as we talk to You, as we read Your word, during the week, Lord, I pray that You would help us to identify those things in our life that aren't right. Whether they're big, whether they're little, Lord, if You're putting Your finger on it, we want to deal with it. And Lord, we thank You that that You love us. We thank You that You want us to be people who know peace, who know joy, who live with integrity, who live with generosity and love towards others, that we can enjoy life the way that You designed us to enjoy it, and that we can be a blessing to our families, to our friends, to those in our community around us as we share the love of Jesus and live in a way that honors You and brings glory to Your name. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.